Last week we looked at the Great Charter, a command to multiply, fill the earth, have dominion over it for the glory of Jesus Christ. We pick up today and look at a problem, one of the hindrances to the expansion of the kingdom of Jesus Christ in the world. God's word is from Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 29 on the dereliction of covenant duty. The word of the Lord from verse 18, God's word says, "Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah. From these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away that they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren.' And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant.' And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." God bless his words to our hearts. Now, you know, when God made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, he entered into covenant what works with them. They obeyed, they will continue to be blessed and enjoy the blessings of the garden. But you know, they sinned. They broke covenant with God, and God needed to establish a second covenant, a gracious covenant, a covenant that he established through Jesus Christ. And covenant theology teaches that after the fall, Jesus would come and live for his people, so his righteousness would be credited to their account, and Jesus would die for his people so that their sins would be credited to Jesus, and his righteousness, his holiness, would be credited to their account. That's really what covenant theology is, that we're not saved in different ways, in different dispensations. That's dispensational theology. That's error. People, many Baptists, people like John MacArthur, hold to that you're saved in different ways. We're not. There's only one way to be saved. That's through Jesus Christ. He was that vicarious covenant keeper who lived and died for us. And in fact, if you look in the history of the Bible, we learn that there is one God, Jehovah God. All the other gods are fakes, imitations sent by the devil. We have one Savior, Jesus Christ, not by keeping the law, but by Jesus Christ alone. We have one gospel, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we're part of one church. What you see in Ephesians 3, the two parts of the church coming back together, that's really based on this passage that we are looking at today. So without a doubt, covenant theology is the most perfect understanding of the Bible. It's the most precise understanding of God's interaction with men. It is also most God glorifying. There's an amazing consistency about it. And yet there's a problem. Many in our Reformed churches, they lack covenant faithfulness. They figure Jesus did it for me so I can live however I want. That's presumptuousness. And the problem with that, and this is now we see the link to the text, covenant unfaithfulness hinders the kingdom from spreading. It hinders the ability to proceed in that great charter that God called us to fulfill. Here today, our headings: covenant breaking, covenant keeping, and covenant results. Our goals are that you will be faithful to the covenant Christ, your Savior, because you see the judgment that comes on covenant unfaithfulness, but you also see the blessings that come from covenant faithfulness. And as God's children, you would want to see that great charter fulfilled. Covenant breaking first. Noah and his sons were the heads, or the covenant heads, and God directly addressed them to multiply and fill the earth and have dominion. Only three men there had children after. And they had to pass on God's truth to their sons. They had to know what God commanded them to do and teach that to their children. You see that beautifully described for us in Psalm 78 about children being taught the ways of God by their parents. Now, part of the covenant responsibility was labor. They had to work. Regular work as well as spiritual work. Not just teach their children, but provide for them. Work. And as part of Noah's work, he became a farmer because people need food. Noah successfully farmed, but he also planted a vineyard. And a vineyard was not for making grape juice or jellies. There was no such thing back then. There were no refrigerators, and if you have grape juice 3 days after, it became happy juice. That's just the way it was. But God provided the vineyard there. God blessed that, his work as well. And it was intended for pleasure. A vineyard was for the sole purpose of making wine, and the purpose of it was medical, or we say benefit, medical benefit, as well as for pleasure. Happiness and health is the simple way to remember it, when done in moderation. And why was this? Because being happy was helpful to the dominion strategy. Just like God looked at man and said, he's alone, I'll give him a wife. Why was the wife given to man? It was for his help, but it was also for his happiness. That's why we proceed. That's why we want to get married. We want to help her, but we also want to be happy. And God provides happiness as part of the dominion strategy. When people are happy, you know, we say that, happy wife, happy life. Why? Because that makes things better. There's nothing worse in this world than to have tension between a husband and wife. It's the most miserable place to be on earth. Because that's where you should be loving each other. And when that's not there, it's a problem. But God intended that we have joy and happiness. And sadly, Noah did not drink his covenant blessings in moderation. He drank it and became drunk. This was the first covenant breaking. Even the holy man of God, sincere as he was in faith, erred. And because Noah was the covenant leader, he was like the leader of the world. His sin of drunkenness caused more troubles for the entire world. It had a greater impact because there was greater shame. The higher position, your sin becomes worse because it hurts more people. And in 1 hour of drinking, he ruined 600 years of being sober. Now we have to see and be clear, the part about the drinking wasn't the sin. In fact, if you read Isaiah 7, God says, because you have abandoned the widows, the orphans and foreigners, because you are cruel to the poor, I'll take away the wine from you. The thing that should bring you joy to do the work that God has called you, I'll take it away from you because you are disobedient. Now, Ham, pleased with seeing his father's humiliation because he was so wicked, literally broadcasted this on the streets. This is now the breaking of the covenant, the second breaking of the covenant by Ham. And when our Bible says, our text says, he told it to his brothers outside, it's literally broadcasting it. He wanted everybody to know about his father's humiliation. He was the television station. To see nakedness accidentally and involuntarily would not have been a serious sin, Well, it wouldn't have been a sin, but it was his joy at his father's humiliation that was wrong. Keeping in mind that Ham was probably about 100 years old, so this was not a youthful indiscretion or a dumb thing that a teenager does. This was a sin of mature deliberation. His father got drunk, bad enough, humiliating as that was, and that was a very serious sin. But then he dishonored his father. We need leaders. We need this order for good to come in any society. Now, there was another time in the Bible when the children of Israel would be taken into captivity, and their brothers, the people of Edom, Esau's people, remember Esau and Jacob? Esau was wicked. His people were wicked. And they stood by and watched when God's people were being taken into captivity, and they stood and they laughed. You read about this in Obadiah chapter 1, verse 12. And here's what God said to them, how they mocked the humiliation that came upon God's people because of their sin. He says in verse 12, "But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of their distress." That's what Ham did. He exposed his father's sin and humiliated him instead of doing what he should have done, rebuked his father for his indiscretion. There was also a case in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. Some of the people boasted instead of mourned for a sin, and it was very pitiful. Apostle Paul says, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Remember the man who took his stepmother as his wife? He says, that's something to boast about. You should be ashamed. You should have disciplined that person, removed them instead of boasting about it. And look at what Ham did. He was not honoring his parents. And by the way, often we hear that honoring your parents, or honoring your mother in particular, is the mother of all virtues. So what Ham did there was literally killed his mother by that dishonoring of the one that God has placed over him. Such covenant breaking. The father broke the covenant, the son broke the covenant, and so hindered the kingdom. What can we learn here? The covenant God established with man was family based. Man was the head, and the woman and children were included in the covenant. So the reminder is that a woman should not rebel against God's order, and a man should not abdicate his responsibility to lead the home. Remember, men, you work for God, you don't work for your wife. Your job is to honor God in your home, regardless of what your wife may say. If it's contrary to God's word, a good wife will be encouraging, but sometimes a wife becomes like Job's wife, encouraging the violation of God's law, maybe in subtle ways. And remember who you work for. You belong to God. And children, obey your parents. Don't bring shame to them. You are all about keeping the charter. You are to have dominion on the earth for Jesus, fulfilling your creation mandate. And peace in the home is essential for the kingdom work. And the second thing is more of a secondary point. It's this. We have to be clear. There's nothing wrong with the drinking of wine in moderation, just like it is not wrong to have food in moderation, to listen to music in moderation, to be entertained in moderation. Jesus himself drank wine, and he gave wine. He made wine. He made it even to the brim of the barrel, and he made it in good wine. God is described as a vineyard owner, planting this beautiful vineyard. Jesus condemned new wine, and he says you got to have old wine in those wineskins so they would be preserved. The Apostle Paul talked about not drinking too much wine. He rebuked them for getting drunk in church because they had these meals attached to the Lord's Supper, and some were drinking so much they were getting drunk. And he said, shouldn't you share? You are getting drunk. So there's wickedness there. in getting drunk. But I also want you to think about this. Think how drunkenness and alcoholism has destroyed so many bodies and souls and churches and nations. Those are the hardest funerals to do, and I've had to do a few of drunk men. Alcoholics not only destroy themselves, they destroy many, many lives, many families too, innocent people who are killed on the road. Canada's first prime minister was a drunk. Thank God we weren't involved in war back then, because it would have been very difficult. He had to call in his deputy to stay sober. What a shame. I grew up in the West Indies where we didn't have coffee shops, we had rum shops. And it's one of the reasons the West Indies never really developed is because of people getting drunk. They had this, and instead, in moderation, they drank. They never developed. So many wives were abused, so many children were neglected, and then those children grew up and continued the very same thing. I don't know how many of my own relatives died from being drunk, destroying their bodies that way. So many children were left penniless and uneducated. Someone said it this way. He said, drunken porters keep gates open. And considering the time when the gates of the city had to be closed for security at nights, if the porters were drunk, look at the exposure that was there for the entire city. And that's why many people wisely, because they struggle with the problem of addictions, they choose not to even get involved in alcohol. Hosea said the abuse of wine takes the heart away from God, for the mind is lost when they're sold to wine. Solomon himself said, wine drink is mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray or deceived is not wise. You see, the thing is, brothers, drunkenness hinders God's kingdom. And so is dishonoring parents. We get away with the order God has placed, that hinders the kingdom. The lack of covenant keeping in general hinders the kingdom. So you see, you move from a very specific sin of abuse of alcohol. Then you see the bigger sin of dishonoring those in authority. And then you see the general covenant breaking, the even greater area. Now when these fall apart, the kingdom is being hindered. You know, we can say to someone, if you get drunk, look at what you cause your children. I talked about that. Look at what you did to your wife. Look at what you do to your family. But the biggest argument of all is that look what it does to Christ. Because, you know, sometimes the wives aren't perfect. And you say, yeah, I know I'm weak, but she's got her problems too. But what problem can you find with Jesus? There's none. Now let's look at the covenant keeping. We see the covenant breaking. Look at the covenant keeping now. From verse 23, unlike Ham, Shem and Japheth threw a mantle of love over their father and covered his shame. They took some kind of a body wrap going backwards. We don't know the circumstances. These were tents, probably dark. But they did not even want to run the risk to see their father in such a humiliating state, drunk, probably asleep, and naked. You know, 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sin. And this is so strangely, they're covering sins with a covering. They understood their covenant duties. You see, covenant duties is not just going to church on Sundays. It's what you do on Tuesday morning and Thursday afternoon. It's what you do during that Friday afternoon if you have to go into Toronto and deal with that traffic. Your covenant duties are seen there also. There's a case in the Bible where we have a beautiful picture of this. It was the case of Abigail. Remember, David got angry with Nabal, whose name means fool, who did not give David or show charity to David, even all that David did for them. And David was ready to destroy him and all his people. But look at what this wise woman did. And the name Abigail is beautiful, joy of my father. She goes to David and says, takes food for him, calms him down, and then petitions him and says, look, my husband is a fool, but what you're doing is worse. And David's response was very clear. You can read about that in Psalm 25. He said, you saved me. You saved me. That's the covering of the sin of a foolish man. That's covenant keeping. What can we learn from this beautiful picture of what these two men did? If you want to win the world for Jesus, and that is a wonderful thing to do, you need to start in your home. It starts with honoring your parents. So husbands, help your wives. And wives, honor your husbands. This is the fundamental thing to establishing God's kingdom. And you see why the devil is out to destroy the family. Husbands and wives showing that it's not necessary, or people can just live together and the government said, that's okay, that's not a problem at all. It really undermines the family. But as you as Christians understand that when the family is strong, that's when the church is strong. When the church is strong is when the nation is strong. And that's when the kingdom of Jesus can expand. But let me address covenant children in particular. You also have an important task to do. You might say, I'm just 4 years old. What can I do? How can I help to build a kingdom? Or when you put away your toys, when you do what you should, when you help your mother with your baby brother, you are helping in fulfilling the mandate of multiplying and fill the earth. And you say, how can that be? Well, that happens in this way. When you help your mother, when you help your father, then they can put their energies in other things. They don't have to spend time yelling after you or disciplining you or chasing you down. What they do then, they can help other people. They can invite the neighbors. Tell them about Jesus. They can be involved in church and more work. They can be involved in evangelizing other people. So you are playing your part even as a child in helping to have dominion in the world for Jesus Christ. Isn't that special? In fact, God calls the work of children good. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's quite unlike what our Baptist friends say, that children are pagans, and they have to be converted before. But what the Bible is saying is that children can do good, and to do good, you must have faith in Jesus Christ. You must be able to do it from faith in Jesus Christ for the glory of Jesus Christ according to the law of Jesus Christ. So don't, it's a blessing of a covenant relationship and parents can rejoice in that. The children are included and so they are baptized. But a reminder to you children that you are able to do good that's well-pleasing in God's sight. In fact, you know the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The apostle says, that's the commandment with promise. And God was telling them because they were able to do it. For you are well pleasing to the Lord. Now what's the result? We see the covenant breaking. Noah broke the covenant and Ham broke the covenant. But then we saw covenant keeping. We saw Shem and Japheth in the way they honored their father and helped to bring a restoration of things to please God so they can work for dominion. The result was Noah then awoke from verse 24 from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Upon realizing what Ham had done to him, Noah then pronounced curses on him and even on his grandchildren. You know, for most people, those grandkids never did do anything wrong. They have a way of getting those candies from them. Even if Oma is watching, Opa's got some way of getting candy for those, even if they're bad. No one pronounces curses upon their grandchildren. But God honored Noah when he pronounced curses upon Ham and upon his children and upon his grandchildren. And you notice in our text, if you have your Bibles open in verse 25, then he said, "Curse be Canaan." Now he's cursing Ham. Why does he curse Canaan, one of the descendants of Ham? Well, it was a reminder of how Israel would come from Egypt and conquer Canaan and destroy them or enslave them. In Judges chapter 1, verse 28, we read, "And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out." You see why Moses was already putting that picture in their minds under the inspiration of God and saying that the people of Canaan would indeed become the slave just as Noah pronounced. And upon recognizing Shem's faithfulness to covenant God, God pronounced blessings upon him. What kind of blessings did Shem get for his obedience and keeping the covenant? Well, Ham's children would then become servants of Seth's children. Did that come true? Well, the way to remember this is that God used the word Eber. One of the descendants of Shem would be Eber. Now, in the original languages, when you didn't have an H before a word, you had a kind of a symbol, an upside-down comma, above the first letter. And you put an H before Eber, and you get the word Heber. And that's the word from which we get Hebrews. The Hebrews were the Jewish people. In fact, and we find this, that when David captured the rest of Canaan, that Joshua had failed to capture, many of the children of Canaan became servants of the people of Shem. We also see that many of the foreigners were brought in who would be the children of Japheth, but they would come and dwell under the tents of Shem as part of Shem's family. By the way, Shem was not the older brother. Japheth was the older brother. So the chosen brother through whom Christ would come was not the firstborn, but the secondborn. And he was considered the firstborn by virtue of his godliness. Now, what would happen to Japheth? Shem would be wonderfully preserved. Ham's children would serve him, and Japheth's family would come and live with him. Well, from verse 27, we see the enlargement of Japheth. Japheth was blessed with the expansion of his family, and he was the father of the Greeks and the Romans. And while these were pagan Gentiles, you see the promise of their conversion by virtue of them dwelling underneath the tents of Shem. Now you see this also if you look at Isaiah 54, where Isaiah talks about the tents of Shem, the children of Israel, would be expanded. And he says, pull up the stakes, stretch out the cords, make the tent bigger for the nations to come in. And in fact, Japheth's children would be more than the children of Shem. And who are Japheth's children? You are. I am. Most of the world would be Japheth's children. They would come under his tent. Did that happen? Romans 11, verse 11. "I say then, have they," that's the Hebrews, "stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles." Those were, you ever heard the word goyim? The Jewish people like to talk about the goy. And that's the singular form. Goyim means Gentiles, the nations, the outsiders. Ephesians 2 verse 13, Paul continued, "But now in Christ, you who once were afar off," that's the children of Japheth, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace," and here is it now, "who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." That's the wall between the Jews and the Gentiles, and now they're brought back properly into one family. Now, there were always Gentiles in the people of God. In the Old Testament, you have Rahab and Jethro and Ruth and many others who came into the family of God from the outside. After Jesus came, the wall was not, they didn't just have a gate, the wall was torn down, so that's what would happen. Japheth's descendants would be evangelized. And they're the ones just outside of God's people. Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, starting in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And then the Bible says that Noah continued to live and oversee the expansion of the nations and the instruction of the nations. It wasn't just expanding physically. That's what we talked about last time. It wasn't simply about having children. It was to have those children and teach them the truth of God's word so that they will carry on the work of Almighty God. And then he died a righteous man. How do we know that? Well, Hebrews 11:7 says, Noah was a righteous man before God. He fell grievously when he became drunk. But the Lord restored him, and he continued the work of God. What can we learn? First of all, your sins, and remember this, brothers, your sins must not stop you from speaking the truth. The devil would love to make you feel guilty for the wrongs you have done and tell you that you are inadequate to correct others. Don't fall for his lies. Speak up when you need to. That's especially important for every father, every deacon, every elder, every minister, every mother. Sometimes you say, how could I go tell my daughter to do this when I did that? One of the worst nightmares I've had to deal with is a woman who had a child out of wedlock, and then she wants to tell her children or daughters not to do that, but she says, how can I tell them that when I did the same thing? How you can tell them? Because God says you should tell them. Don't fall for the same sin. Your sins are forgiven. Get over it. God has gotten over it. He's cast your sin in a sea of forgetfulness. Don't be afraid to speak the truth to them and save them from sin. Fathers, you know how we feel inadequate. I wouldn't want to have you talk to my children about my sins, but it must not stop me from speaking the truth of God so that others will hear. And that's what Noah did. He did a horrible thing, embarrassed himself. Think of how many billions of people have learned of Noah's shameful behavior. But he still spoke the truth. Second, honor your parents or suffer the consequences. Remember, this is about the kingdom of God. You don't honor your parents because they're good. You honor your parents because Jesus was good to you. Proverbs 30:17 says, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out. That's the eye, your eye. And the young eagles will eat it. That's how much God despises those who would turn against their parents and disrespect them. Third, membership in and faithfulness to the covenant determined the blessings you would get from God. And if honoring their parents caused Shem and Japheth to be blessed so much because of what they did, imagine your blessings if you honor your heavenly Father. He is far richer, far greater, far more generous if you remain faithful. Remember what Jesus said when his brothers tried to stop him from preaching the gospel. He said, who are my mother and father? And my brothers? Who are my mother and my brothers? He says, the ones who do the will of God, they are my mother and brothers. Those are the true ones. Let's conclude. Noah understood work. Work is part of our covenant duty. Work was part of the dominion strategy. but he also received God's blessing in the form of wine. But because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, Noah sinned and abused God's gift. It was a serious covenant failure. And while Noah contributed to Ham's sin, Ham was 100% responsible for his sin, and he suffered greatly from the covenant curses of his father. It was covenant failure too. On the other hand, Shem and Japheth, because of their covenant faithfulness, they had faith in Jesus Christ, that's the only means of doing good. They were honored by their father and blessed with great blessings, and they were honored by the Lord himself. So brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfill your covenant tasks. Whether you're a child or a mother or a sibling or a father or a husband or a wife or a friend or an employee or a government worker, an elder or a deacon, God will judge on faithfulness, but God will reward your faithful obedience. And considering the one aspect that this deals with, it's the honoring of those who are, or the two aspects, one, honoring those over, who are over you, and not fall for the lust of the flesh as Noah did and brought such shame upon himself and his family. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, remember too that you must honor those who are over you. That order is important. What happens when you don't honor those over you? There's chaos. But you also learn of the necessity of covering the sins of others. We don't mean not deal with it. You call them to repentance, but you don't spend time focusing on exposing or shaming people for their sins. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Repentance, absolutely. But it's not our job to bring shame on others. Our task is to correct people so we can work together for the glory of Jesus Christ and building up his kingdom. Now, how is it that we are able to do this? It's because Jesus covered your sins when he died on the cross. He expiated your sins. That's the word for covering. That you are no longer guilty before God. He can't see it. It's the real covering for sins, and man can then obey God. This is what gives you the help to work for that dominion strategy. This is what gives you the desire to cover your neighbor's sin. This is what gives you to learn self-control so you don't dishonor God. And finally, if anyone isn't a Christian, learn that God must change your heart before you can please him. Remember, Shem and Japheth did not cover their father's sin because they wanted a reward. They covered their father's sin because they were believers in Jesus Christ. They had already received the reward, and it's their response in faithfulness that caused them to cover that sin. So if you truly want to obey God from the heart, ask God to make you his child, save you, give you a new heart, a new record, a new life, bring you into a new family where you'll be loved and cared for. Let us pray. Father, we have heard your words today. We've seen the great evils that can harm the work of the kingdom. We see in this land where alcohol is so easily available, not that expensive. Many have been sucked in and destroyed themselves, their families, their churches. Sometimes even big companies are destroyed that way, nations. We also see the contempt for those in authority over us, as Ham showed, and how important it is for us to honor those over us rather than trying to shame them, to deal with them with their weaknesses, but not to focus on destroying them. Lord, help us to reflect upon these two covenant failures and how they can affect the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to honor those you've placed over us. And even as we see a new deacon being installed today, we ask your blessings upon the congregation that they will honor. Those who are looking for husbands, that they will look for husbands so that they can work together for the glory of Jesus Christ rather than simply to have someone to meet their needs. Lord, there are so many challenges we face because of our selfishness. But we want to work for your kingdom. So teach us, Lord, to submit to you, to control our passions, to control our lusts, to control our egos. We can work for Jesus Christ. Hear us, for we ask in Jesus' name.